So our text for this observation of the Epiphany of our Lord is from Matthew chapter 2, these words. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. First, a bit of house cleaning this morning, or mind cleaning, as the case may be. For as we heard this text from the evangelist Matthew, what might have caught our ears was that the wise men found Jesus and Mary in a house there in Bethlehem. A house, not a stable. Ah, must be a problem. For we know, don't we? We just know that the wise men came to the stable on the night that Jesus was born. How do we know that? From all the manger scenes, Christmas cards, paintings. And so many of them, like ours here, right underneath the tree, there's the stable, there are the wise men. Well, placing the wise men at the stable at the night of the birth of Jesus has just been a matter of convenience passed on from one generation to the next for centuries. But in reality, the star appeared. It appeared when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the wise men in the east, that is, in Babylon, in Persia, modern-day Iraq, Iran, seeing the star, they headed west towards Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And so by the time they arrived there, the census was over. All the people who had gone to Bethlehem to be taxed had returned home. But Joseph and Mary had gone from that stable to a house with Jesus, the house in which then the wise men found them. The question this morning for us, the question for us yet today, is why the wise men were not bothered by that. Why they weren't bothered by that little town of Bethlehem. Why they weren't bothered by the house in which they found the King of the Jews for whom they were seeking, the baby Jesus. I mean, it must have been quite a humble affair, that house, in which Mary and Joseph and Jesus were staying, most probably quite small, built of stones, one upon another, like the huts we see in the rural Holy Land today. Yet, I mean, the wise men had followed a star, an actual star, a strange occurrence in creation itself, and then they had heard the word of God. They had heard the word of God when they visited Herod in Jerusalem from the prophet Micah that Bethlehem was the place where they were to go. To a small town. To a small house. Why would a king of the Jews, a king whose birth was proclaimed by a star and prophesied by the very word of God, why would such a person be found in such a simple place? Such a humble place. Why not Jerusalem? Better yet, why not Rome? You know, I think we'd have trouble with that today. And truth be told, we probably do have trouble with it today. Trouble? Why? Well, we have as a culture somewhat come to embrace and we can call it an everyday deconstructionism in all sorts of forms. And what is an everyday deconstructionism? Well, it's the practice of breaking things down in our minds into their component parts. And in so doing, negating the value of the thing itself that we're thinking about. Stripping it of its meaning. Demeaning it. Minimalizing it. Making it of no value. Kind of a cultural thing that's going around. The Mona Lisa, an incredible painting? Nah, it's just a bit of pigmented oils dabbed upon a piece of cotton, fabric itself, just a construct of cotton fibers woven together, the whole thing stretched upon a wooden frame, taken from a tree, cut and assembled. So there you have it. Not a priceless painting, but a bit of pigment, oil, cotton, and wood. That's all it is. Extreme? Don't think so. Is that a church building where people worship God, hear the word of God? Nah, it's just a bit of bricks and mortar placed on a plot of land, heated and cooled, insulated and sealed, but at the end of the day, just a building. Building made of fired clay and spun glass, refined iron ores, and melted sand for windows. Is that a man? Is that a woman? Is that a child? Is that a human being? Nah. It's an evolved mammal, chemical machine, really, housing a cognizant mind that can perceive itself to be whatever it wants to be. Now, why do we do this? Why do we deconstruct so many things on a whim? Well, it could just be the internet. The internet has made this possible. The opportunity on our part nowadays to quickly and efficiently figure out how things are made and from what and by whom and what their true value is in component parts. For mystery used to surround so many things, right? Like Christmas ornaments. How did they make those things, those fragile glass bulbs? And how about those special chocolates that we received at Christmas with all the stuff dripped on the top? Intricate board games. How did they make those things? Brand new clothing. Yeah, we were told that elves up at the North Pole did it all. But we knew that wasn't the case. But part of Christmas, part of the wonder of Christmas, was receiving such things and not being able to figure out how such things could even come into existence. I mean, that was the argument that God himself used with Job, wasn't it? Job, where were you when I created the world and everything in it? Do you know how I did? Could you do it? Could you make a hippopotamus, Job? Could you? Today, of course, we just Google it. And in a few moments, no longer have a beautiful new sweater to cherish at Christmas time, but some sort of body covering, one of thousands, tens of thousands, cranked out of a factory in China from synthetic materials, which really are just refined oils. Now, why does this matter? Well, what is the church? What is worship? What is the Word of God? What are the sacraments? Is there any mystery to them at all? Any profundity, any authority? Or is Sunday worship here simply a bunch of people getting together for an hour or so each week to be led through a set form of rituals, hear an old guy say a few words, receive a bit of bread and wine, and then go home? I mean, we know who the people are who are sitting next to us, and we know how this building here was built, and we know where the lights and the sound systems came from, and certainly we enjoy the music that is produced by us ourselves on different instruments. With a nifty computer, we can control lights and sound. I mean, where is the meaning in any of it? We understand all the parts. The wise men, upon entering Bethlehem, upon entering the simple and humble house of Mary and Joseph, the wise men, upon seeing the baby Jesus, a baby just like every other baby in the world in appearance, they weren't taken aback by the humble circumstances in which they found the Christ child, but instead they rejoiced. And they fell down and they worshiped him and presented him with their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Deconstructionists. The wise men were not. They understood that since a star had announced the birth of Jesus and the prophet Micah had foretold the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, the earthly circumstances in which the wise men found the star proclaim and prophet prophesied Savior didn't matter. They didn't matter. They had found the treasure of infinite value. Now think. Not one of us here this morning, not one, would throw away a $100 bill. Saying to ourselves, just a small piece of paper with the picture of a president on it and a number written in the corner. That's all it is. Of course not. For even though a $100 bill is in fact a small piece of paper with a picture of a president and a number written in the corner, it has much greater meaning than that. Much greater value, being of market value and backed up by that in that value by the government of a nation that has over 300 million citizens. Even though the value of the paper and the ink and everything there, less than a penny. But if we found a pile of $100 bills in a small house, in a small town here in Minnesota, there's no way we would take those pieces of paper to be anything but extremely valuable. Let us repent, therefore, for the times we've dismissed the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the worship of God, the reception of the sacraments. Let us repent for our times of disregarding such great treasures, such great mysteries, by deconstructing them in our minds to devalue them somehow so that we need not consider them worthy of our time or attention or even our support. I mean, the wise men, as far as we know, they didn't come into the house in Bethlehem, look at it, assess what it needed, and then have their servants head out to their camels to bring in a bit of funding so that Mary and Joseph could spruce up the place a bit or at a minimum keep it under decent repair. No. The wise men had found in that small town, in that simple and humble house, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And so they presented to him their treasures. Their treasures. And that's how we should consider our offerings each Sunday. Presenting our treasures to Jesus, our Savior, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, the King of creation itself. We are so tempted from day to day to day to disregard our simple and humble Savior, Jesus, whose service towards us was none other than his suffering and death. Much, much more impressive are the humongous temples that dot the globe, monuments to world religions in which rituals shroud mysteries and wonders. But there was in the Bethlehem, there in Bethlehem, the very Son of God. The very one, that little baby that they found in that house, was the very one through whom creation itself came into existence. Living there in that little small house in a small town, there was the Savior of the world, looking every little bit like you and like me. There was the ordinary. There was the plain. There was the everyday. But there was the wonder. For as the birth of Christ was heralded by a star, his death would be marked by darkness and an earthquake, and his resurrection from the dead by his being known in the breaking of the bread, a miraculous catch of fish, his presence with his disciples, and even with you and me yet today, even though unseen. So not just a baby did the wise men see, but in his suffering and death and resurrection, our being freed from the darkness of sin which clouds our perception, which encourages us to deconstruct and devalue anything that has to do with Jesus. What does Jesus do in response? He sends his Spirit to us to enlighten us, to bring light into our darkened minds, so we daily can live with the realization that Christ's death and resurrection are our death to sin, our resurrection to new life, daily. Living in that light which is Christ, that light which allows us to see things all around us as they truly are and how God made them to be. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled here. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of enlightenment, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, allowing us to grasp the true meaning of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus in even its simple and humblest forms. The end result? Not just simple people who gather Sunday here to hear the Word of God and receive the sacraments, but instead, sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing in the incarnation of their brother, the very Son of God, in his continual presence among us. Yes, the world is made of component parts, and we are as well. But it is what is done with those parts that really is what is of meaning. A bit of rubber, a few pieces of steel, and some plastic will not get you to work, but a car will. A piece of wood and some catgut does not produce any kind of valuable sound, but a violin does. A bunch of scribbles on a piece of paper are meaningless, but letters formed into words and sentences surely are not meaningless but meaningful. In the light of Christ, let us not deconstruct the world around us or even the people around us, discounting both it and them, but embrace the wonder of the creation itself, the work of none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus. And that being the case, to understand what the creation is and what we are within the creation, we need to start with the Creator himself, that little baby in that simple and humble home in that small town called Bethlehem. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.